Thanks for coming up here, everybody. So today we're going to have a little lesson about, you know, things in church. So where do I even want to begin? I should have thought of this. No, I knew this. What are these? Do you know what these are? What might you call these? Robes. Yeah, robes. Clothes, robes. They have special names. This is they call it a black Geneva. So it's a special robe that sometimes ministers wear. Or they call this an alb, which is spelled A-L-B, alb. So sometimes ministers wear these, sometimes they don't. So I'm not wearing one right now, and that's okay. We're free to do these things. But when we wear them, they're kind of symbolic of some things. Just like maybe when a police officer, they wear a uniform and they wear a badge, or a firefighter, they put on their firefighter's coat and their firefighter's hat so you know they're doing work. Sometimes, you know, that lets us know, oh, these people are serving us in some way. And the colors mean something. So the black Geneva reminds us of repentance, that we're all sinners and we need a savior from sin. The alb, you know, generally worn on a Sunday morning, this reminds us of the forgiveness won for us and Christ's righteousness covers over us. So similar to like a baptismal gown. So some of you, when you were baptized, wore like a white little dress. They call it baptismal gown. And so, you know, boys and girls wear those. And they're white because they symbolize the purity and forgiveness Jesus won for us. And these are wonderful things. And they cover over the person. They cover over the person just like Jesus' righteousness covers over us. So today, in God's word, we're thanking God for all that he's done for us through Jesus. And also, we're thanking for God for people who share God's word with us. So especially ministers. Let's fold our hands and thank God for all these gifts. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us ministers, giving us godly parents and grandparents and all those people who share your wonderful word with us. Tell us of our sin and our need for a savior, but also show us that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And so we get to go to heaven, and we know Jesus loves us every day. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to his glory forever and ever. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 8 billion people. I don't know if you heard about it. On Tuesday, by some people's estimates, the world population ticked over to 8 billion. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of governments. That's a lot of things. That's just a lot of everything. 8 billion. Pretty amazing. But also, as we recognize there are 8 billion people, the thought sometimes comes, does God know and care about 8 billion people? Does God know and care about me? And when this really strikes is when we struggle or we suffer. And we do this because we live in a sinful world, and we too are sinners in need of a savior, and we go through the different struggles and consequences of sin, and sometimes we struggle simply because we're Christians, because we care about certain things that the world doesn't. We want to live according to God's law. We want to live according to his commands. We want to turn away from sin and turn to our Savior. And in doing this, in a world that's dead set against God and his word, it brings us pain, it brings us struggle, whether inside or out. And we wonder, does God care, does God know? And today the prophet Jeremiah reminds us that yes, he does care about the 8 billion, about you and me, as he shows he cared about the people of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 to 6. Christ the King brings salvation for the scattered. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This is God's word. Scattered and scared. That's what the people of Judah got to experience. Scattered and scared. Nobody wants that. But the people of Judah had largely been betrayed by their leaders, by their shepherds, the people in government, the priests had not towed the line, had not been faithful to God and his word. The prophets, many of them, instead of prophesying what God would have them prophesy and speak, the word of the Lord, they wanted to make everybody feel good about whatever was going on. They said, don't worry about the Assyrians. Don't worry about the Babylonians. Don't worry about prophets like Jeremiah. Everything's fine. You're God's people. As they sinned, as they went into idolatry, and as they turned away from the Lord, they just said, everything's fine. Peace, peace, peace. When it was the opposite. And the kings, many of them, some of them good, many of them awful, and especially as you got towards the end of this line of the Judean kings descended from the line of David, they just got more and more idolatrous, and they led the people away. They betrayed God's people, and now punishment came. Consequences came because of this idolatry, and the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, trampled on the temple, tore it down, and took everybody left into captivity as they marched away, scattered and scared. Did God care about them and what happened to them? And Jeremiah says, yes. God cares. God knows, and he acts. He addresses those who were supposed to be tending to them, like shepherds to sheep, and he addresses them. He says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. It's a disappointing day for a kid when they find out or learn that their role model isn't perfect. And oftentimes they learn in a way that it shows they're not perfect at all. In fact, they're pretty awful. Maybe you've had that experience. You know, it's an awful day when you find out or when you experience hurt, trials, suffering at the hands of those whom God has placed in your life intending to be a blessing to you, to watch over you, to guide you, to guard you, to protect you, to shepherd you. Whether that be, you know, your parent or your grandparents or a relative, a mentor in your life, a role model, a teacher, or in the church, a minister, or maybe even me, I'm sorry. That is not what God has intended. That is not what God wants for you, his child. And he cares about how you are treated. To those in Judah who had abused and fleeced and scattered the flock rather than cared for it and tended it, this is what God says. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. God knows and cares and will act on behalf of his children, on behalf of his lambs and sheep, you. What do we do when we're hurt? What do we do when we run from those who are to help us? Where do we run to? There's a few different ways we could go, but only one place really to go. When trials and sufferings come in our life, you know, everything crosses the desk of God, but he is not to blame for evil. But struggles come in our lives, and sometimes at the hands of those who are called to help us, to serve us, and we carry great wounds, and we're tempted to run and to run to get out of harm's way, but also to run. And where do we run to? The devil would like us to run away from God, to run away from the perfect shepherd, to run and to think that I'll find relief somewhere else, or we fall into apathy or outright rejection of God and his word. And we run away from his commands. We run away from his will for us. We run away. But God always intends that we run to him. There is no other place we can find refuge, strength, forgiveness, healing than in the great shepherd. And Jeremiah shows us this. Even as these people are being carted off to Babylon, he says, don't run from him, run to him. Christ the King brings salvation for the scattered. An older woman in a congregation, not this congregation, was at odds with her pastor for some time, and then it came to a head in the conversation they had one week, and they sat down to talk, and it got ugly, and it ended very poorly, and she left. The next Sunday, the pastor came out of the sacristy to greet the congregation, and to his surprise, there she was, right in the third pew, as she normally sat, and he wondered, did she have a change of heart? What's going on? And just kind of in the back of his mind the whole service. And then he went to greet in the back after the service, and sure enough, she came down the aisle, and he couldn't help himself. He'd been wondering about it, and he said, I didn't expect to see you here at church to hear me preach. And she said to him, I didn't come to hear you preach. I came to hear Jesus. I don't know who was right or wrong in the argument or what they were even arguing about. But finally, this woman understood something that all of us need to know. We don't run from the great shepherd. Even when we're disappointed by the shepherds in our lives, we run to our perfect shepherd. And Jeremiah shows us why. God says this, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. A fantastic prophecy, a fantastic promise of this great return, of God tending his flock himself, placing good shepherds over them, making them so they are never afraid, and none of them go missing. When the Old Testament prophets were given these wonderful prophecies, they also wondered exactly how it was going to be fulfilled. They recognized this was God making a promise, and God always keeps it. What's it going to look like? And when we have something in Scripture that might be, how do we understand this? How do we interpret this? One of the things that we do as Christians is we let Scripture interpret Scripture. We take the clear passages of Scripture to help us understand the more unclear passages of Scripture. Or in the case of a prophecy, we look at all of God's Word, not just Jeremiah writing in about 580, 586 BC. We look at how this all played out, and we listen to the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles, and how they saw them fulfilled. Kind of like, you ever driven across Nebraska, going into Colorado, and wanting to see the mountains for the first time? It's a long trip, but you're super excited, right? And you're in Nebraska, you go through all of Nebraska, beautiful state. But you get to the border of Colorado, and you see the sign, Colorful Colorado, and you stop at the little turnoff there, and you look, and you're like, they lied to me. This just looks like more Nebraska. Not that Nebraska's bad. I'm just saying, you're looking for the mountains. And then you keep driving, and then you see them as you approach Denver. You see kind of the outline of the mountains, and you see, you get excited, and you're like, oh, they're here. This is where they are. But you can't depict, you know, where the actual summit is, or how far it is, you know, what the foothills look like, or what the distance is between the start of the rise in elevation to then get to the summit and all the mountains in between. The Old Testament prophets were writing from just outside of Denver, seeing it all as just one big thing and how beautiful it was. And they knew the Lord was going to fulfill this. But what exactly would it look like? Jesus and the apostles put more onto that, kind of like pick us up in a drone and start heading into the foothills and into those early mountains. And we're seeing this all play out in the early Christian church. God did fulfill this. He fulfilled it partially in bringing the exiles back from Babylon and some from other areas where they had been scattered, and brought them back to Jerusalem. If you go home and you read Daniel, And you read about what life was like in exile for the Christians or for the believers, and you read Ezra, you know, rebuilding the temple, and Nehemiah, the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and how he came back and helped rebuild the wall, and then Esther, what it was like back in Babylon, and you see how God fulfilled his promises to his children. And then you keep reading and you keep seeing how God was fulfilling these ultimately as Jesus preached, and he gathered in not just we'll get there, but Jesus, how he fulfilled this in a beautiful way, and how the apostles show that Jesus was fulfilling it by fulfilling his command, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then Jesus suffered and died for the sins of the world. He rose again on the third day, and then he taught his disciples. He gave them this great commission, and then he ascends, and the disciples go out, and they bring in people scattered all over the world into this kingdom. Not to a physical location, but into the kingdom of God, to trust and believe in this Savior, this true King, Christ the King, brings salvation for the scattered. And the prophecy continues. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Nebuchadnezzar took out the chainsaw and he cut down the tree of the kings of Judah. The withered, dead branches, which no longer helped God's people, no longer taught them God's word, but just were awful. Kings like Zedekiah right at the end. And he buzzsawed that thing down, and he took everybody left, even some of the kings, to Babylon. And it looked like this dead, lifeless stump. Even after they returned from exile, where was this king who was promised? Advent starts this next Sunday. And we'll start singing hymns, and in the hymns will be some of these words. Behold, a branch is growing. This sprout, this branch growing from that dead, lifeless stump is Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, Christ the King. And he grew up and he lived a perfect life, true God in the flesh, and he suffered at the hands of mankind. And what was his purpose? To sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem? No. He spoke to Pilate, and Pilate said, you're a king then. Yes, he is a king, but not one to sit on Pilate's judgment seat or to sit on the throne in Rome or even in Jerusalem. He is the King of Kings. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to gather his kingdom together through this wonderful gospel message, which he proclaimed repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that their sins, your sins, would be forgiven and are forgiven in Jesus and his blood shed on the cross. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's no other place you can run to for rest and relief, only to Jesus, your true King. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And we are part of this fulfillment of this prophecy as we have been gathered into this wonderful kingdom of the true King of Kings, of Christ the King, as we, scattered in sin, have been brought back to see the one who lived a perfect life in our place. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Better translation, the Lord, our righteousness. Because he lived the perfect life God demanded of each and every one of us, but we had failed to do. And then he took it and he credited it to our account. And then because of our sin, our running away from God, his commands, living in sin, doing all these different things that God has said, thou shalt not do, but we did anyways, and the things that we failed to do, God took all that upon, took that off of us and put it on Jesus. Martin Luther captured this with a phrase that famously quoted, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. Our sins went on Jesus, and he paid the debt we owed on the cross, so that our slate has been wiped clean. You saw the white robe. You see babies at the baptismal font, also sometimes wearing a white gown. You see brides coming down the aisle, usually wearing a white dress. They don't have to, but usually wearing a white dress. What do these signify? Purity, righteousness, but a righteousness not that we've earned or deserve, but a righteousness that has been given to us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin was taken away and taken to the cross, and Jesus' righteousness was given to us. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We have been gathered together into this kingdom, and we are safe and secure because we live in the righteousness and the forgiveness won for us on the cross. We have peace with God, no matter what is going on in the world around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you struggle through this life, sometimes at the hands of those who were called to be ones to watch over you, guard you, keep you, shepherd you, know that you always have the perfect shepherd. And this life is worth living to go and serve him in all you do, to forgive from the heart, to love one another from the heart. 8 billion. Does God care about them? Each one. Jesus' suffering and death paid for the sins of all mankind. It's our privilege to share that message with the world and to live for Jesus each and every day. For Christ the King, our Savior, brings salvation to the scattered, to you and me. Amen. Stewardship thought as we think about using our gifts and talents and the time that God has given us to live for him. And this is Christ the King Sunday. We recognize we are ambassadors of our King no matter where we go, not just at our time in church. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.